I know that. You've probably seen some of that. You know, I talked to my brother-in-law last week as I was visiting with my parents in Virginia, and he regularly listens to our messages online, and he made a comment about landing the plane, Andy, and I think he was referencing to one of my recent sermons. So I say to you this morning, please forgive me when I have trouble setting the plane down some Sundays and making my way to the gate in good time. But Jesus as the master preacher, certainly had no trouble knowing how to land the plane in the Sermon on the Mount. And he does so in a most emphatic and definite way as he demands his listeners needing to make a choice. He's asking his listeners to make a choice. Essentially, Jesus answers the question at the end of the sermon, now what? Now what? What are you going to do about what you heard me say? At the end, Jesus compels us to in essence, get off the fence, to get off the fence and to decide on which side of the fence we're going to live our lives. And he does so by offering us not one, not two, not three, but four different pictures as he wraps up his sermon. And he gives us four pictures because it's so desperately important that we, his listeners, would be making the right choice, that we respond wisely, that we proceed most carefully in how we live the rest of our lives. And so Jesus presents us with two choices in each one of these four scenarios that he gives us at the end of his sermon. First, he speaks to us of two paths, and chapter 7, starting at verse 13. One path takes us through the narrow gate and leads to life, and the other takes us through the wide gate. It's a path that most people choose, according to this text, but it is a path that leads to destruction. The question for us is, which path are you traveling on? Which path are you traveling on? Where are you going? You must choose. The second picture takes us to an orchard of kind, of sorts, where we find two trees starting in verse 7, 15, chapter 7, verse 15. One tree is a healthy tree and it bears fruit. The other tree is diseased and thus it is cut down and is thrown into the fire. The question in this picture for us is this one: which tree represents your life? Which of these two trees is representative of your life? The third picture takes us into the throne room of God. It takes us to the day of judgment, starting in verse 21. Among all those people that are present on this day, there are people who look very much like Christians. They act much like Christians, they speak much like Christians, they confess Jesus as Lord, they are reverent, they possess a sound theology, they are enthusiastic in their profession, they are active in Christian ministry, they do mighty works in the name of Jesus. And on that day, Jesus will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, you workers of iniquity. And then in contrast, we learn of others who had lived their lives in true obedience to Christ, those who truly know the Lord and who are known by Him. And the question in this picture to us is this one: to which group do you belong? To which group do you belong? Today, then, we arrive at the fourth picture that Jesus gives to us that takes us into the realm of the construction world. We have here in this last picture, we have two builders, we have two houses, we have two different kinds of foundations. And I want to invite you to turn in your text and your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27. Matthew chapter 7, 24 through 27. Let me read what Jesus says here. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. And the rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, did you know that you are all building something? We're all building something. You are building a life, brick by brick, nail by nail, or more accurately, you are building a life by every choice that you make, every opportunity you take, every opportunity you miss. You're building a life by every word you say, by what you choose not to say. You're building a life by every single response to any number of given circumstances in your life, by every instruction that you put into practice and every advice that you neglect. You are building a life by every single step that you take, whether you turn to the left or turn to the right, or whether you are sitting still. You are building. You are always building your life. You're building a life by every temptation you deny or everyone you give into. You're building a life by every view you adopt as your own, by every attitude that you cultivate in your heart, by every discipline that you practice, by every truth or lie that you believe, everything that you act on, everything that you refuse to act on, everything you think about or fail to think about, everything you do or don't do, contributes to building the kind of life that you are living. And you are always in the process of building. The question in our text concerns the foundation on which we are building our lives. Because ultimately, the foundation on which our lives are built determines the outcome of our lives. And so first here, Jesus presents us with the only worthy foundation on which to build. Verse 24, let's start there. Jesus says here, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. You see, the foundation in this text functions as what we may call our life's authority. Every one of us is living life on the basis of some sort of authority. How we think and how we act and how we live and how we respond to everything in life is largely determined by the kind of authority that we place ourselves under. You know, when I lived at home as a child, I was under the authority of my parents, who had developed a system of rules and values which they attempted to instill in me. They gave me instructions which I heard, and for at least partly, I heeded many of those as I adapted to their system because I was under their authority, and I respected their authority. Partly because I wanted to please them, since they were my parents, since I loved them, partly because I feared them. Partly because I feared them, because they were had the power to grant me consequences. Some of them I didn't enjoy. when I did step out of bounds of the system in which they had me function. But truthfully, there were also periods in my younger days where I did not want to be under their authority. Have you been there? I didn't want to be under their authority. I rebelled against that authority. I defied their values in favor of pursuing my own ideas because I didn't want anyone's authority. I wanted the freedom to be my own authority. It was only over time, and it was only by God's grace that I came to see that there is a better alternative. I discovered that living according to my own whims and to my own wisdom ultimately leads to emptiness. Have you discovered that? Living according to your own authority ultimately leads to emptiness. And I discovered that Jesus invites us to submit ourselves to his authority. Not because he wants to oppress us or enslave us as an authoritarian tyrant, but as a most benevolent and self-sacrificing Savior who loves us and who is the only way, the only truth, the only life, the one who can make us truly alive. And when we come to see this for ourselves and we discover how Jesus wants to be our authority, then we want others to experience this life that Jesus has for us. And so much like my parents did, I now too want to show my children that living under the authority or living on the foundation of Christ's authority is not restrictive in a detrimental kind of way, but rather it is greatly freeing, it is greatly life-giving. There is nothing that is better in life than to submit yourself to the authority of Jesus Christ. So the authority under which we live, the foundation on which we build our lives is absolutely decisive. Everything flows from it. And even in the church, we have to always be careful not to adopt a defective or a deficient foundation that looks like it is solid, but in reality it may not be solid. You know, a couple of weeks ago when I was traveling to see my parents, I had a flight from Toronto to Atlanta, and I sat by a woman who ran an organic dairy farm with her husband. And maybe you've experienced this from time to time. You know, I wasn't able to quite put my finger on it, but when she introduced herself, I thought, I wouldn't be surprised if this lady is a Christian. Do you get that sense sometimes when you meet people? They don't even have to say much, but there's just something about them. Well, after she explained to me and to the guy sitting next to me all the ins and outs of organic farming, which was quite enlightening, actually, she then mentioned how her children attend a Christian school. She talked about her church. And, of course, we began to exchange notes on our backgrounds. And I could tell that the guy sitting between us, he became increasingly quiet and uncomfortable. But we talked about the denominations that we grow up in, under hers being different than mine. And we talked about the individual distinctives of our church backgrounds. And she said at one point, she said that the denomination that she is a part of today is not what is most important to her. She said that her primary goal as a mother is to instill in her children a sincere love for Jesus and a desire to walk in his ways. And that's what I said. Amen. Amen. You see, if our foundation on which we are building is our denominational affiliation, then we've got the wrong foundation. Amen. If our foundation is our baptism, which, by the way, there was one that took place here this morning in the German service, but if our foundation is our baptism, if it is our family pedigree, if it is our confession, if it is our performance, if it's our good works, then our building will not stand in the storm. We must have the right foundation. Verse 25. And the rain fell, and the floods came, And the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. Now, because of the immediate context of this passage here, the storm is rightly interpreted in light of the preceding verses that speak of Judgment Day. I think that's what Jesus has in mind here. That's the ultimate storm that we're going to be facing in some sense. And that's certainly what's in view here. Jesus is making a reference to what it will take for us to be able to stand on that crucial day. On that day that is sure to come when we give an account for our lives. And I pray that we all hear that we will stand on that day. Is that your prayer? Is that your prayer for your church family? That we will be able to stand on that day? Ought to be our prayer. Each and every one of us will stand. You know, we may also recognize that there is an application here for the storms that we face in our daily lives through various circumstances in the here and now, and what it takes to be able to stand in these storms of life. You know, our house here on earth is going to weather some storms. We know that there's no getting around that. Don't be fooled in believing that if you come to Jesus, if you come to Jesus, if you come to capitulate your life to Him and you live under His authority, that all of a sudden now you're going to be avoiding all the stormy weather. It's not going to happen like that. That's a fallacy. Jesus promised His followers that they will face trouble. We won't be spared from the rains and the floods and the winds as though our identification with Jesus Christ were some sort of guarantee against all trouble in life. However, when we have the right foundation, when we have the right foundation in this life, we will not so much be protected from troubles as much as we will experience protection in troubles. Do you hear the difference? We're not going to be protected from all troubles, but we will experience protection while we are experiencing troubles. Just as a solid foundation doesn't shield a house from the storm. A solid foundation doesn't shield a house from the storm, but it supports the house during the storm. We will be able to face trouble differently if we build our lives on the right support system, on the right foundation. For one, we will never be alone in the storm. And most significantly, we won't have to face any trouble on that final day of judgment. We won't have to face any trouble on that final day of judgment, where it will be determined whether our house, in fact, will stand. And so we should ask ourselves the question, what is this foundation that Jesus is talking about in our text? Everyone then, verse 24, who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. What's the rock in this text? What's the rock? Well, again, I believe the context answers that question. And the context would suggest that it is these words of mine. It's Jesus' teaching. These words of Jesus' words represent the rock. All that Jesus has been teaching us in the Sermon on the Mount is worth building your life on. And by extension, all of God's truth, all of God's word, makes up the foundation on which we build a life that will endure in the end and will weather the storm. That is what we hear. That is, if we hear His words and we do them, and we do them. Conversely, verse 26 says this, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, he will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, the floods came, the wind blew, and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now there is a potential problem in this text. Now I want you to notice that both builders hear the words of mine, Jesus says. Both are hearers of the word. The difference is that one hears and he does them, the other hears and he doesn't do them. Both could be attending the same church, both of them could be reading the same Bible, both could be hearing the same gospel. Both of them could be reading the same Christian literature, attending the same Bible study group, but one does do and the other does not do. One puts the words of Jesus into practice, the other does not. Both have heard the words of Jesus, one acts upon those words, the other does not act upon those words. And the unmistakable message to us here is that hearing is not enough. Hearing is not enough. Admiration of Jesus is not enough. Believing the truth of what you hear is not enough. Proclaiming and singing and even defending what you've heard is not enough. There must be acting. There must be doing. There must be obeying. And here's where the potential tension is in this text. Because some of you are maybe saying this morning, but I thought that we were saved by grace and not by what we do or don't do. Isn't that true? Are we saved by what we do or don't do? If our salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, then how can our entrance into the kingdom be dependent on our acting and our doing and our obedience? This is really important for us to wrap our minds around. This is really crucial for us to be able to understand. And I believe that Jesus' message here is consistent with what we see in the rest of Scripture, namely that there is a cause and effect relationship between the new birth and practical obedience. There is an undeniable connection between faith and living a fruitful life. You cannot separate the two. There is a salvation by grace that is connected to the works of righteousness that follow. The Bible never proposes discipleship without fruitfulness. It doesn't make that distinction. They are part of the same package. You know, our Protestant forebears, they coined a phrase in the Latin that when you translate it, it says this: faith alone justifies. You agree with that? Faith alone justifies, but not the faith which is alone. But not the faith which is alone. The writer James certainly concurs when he writes this in chapter 2, verse 14. He says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but he has not works? Can that faith save him?" And he assumes the answer here without giving it. He would say, no, absolutely not. Because in verse 17, he goes on to say, "So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is what? It's dead. It's faith that's not real. It's dead faith." You see, what Jesus is teaching us in the Sermon on the Mount is that saving faith has to show. It has to show. Saving faith always pursues obedience, even if it doesn't perfectly live it out, but it pursues obedience. And if there is an absence of obedience, if there is an absence of fruit, then there is doubt about the authenticity of our faith, as Jesus repeatedly emphasizes in the Sermon on the Mount. And so we have to understand, friends, we must understand that our doing of the words of Jesus, our following Jesus in obedience to his word, is, in a sense, the condition for entrance into the kingdom, not because our doing earns us our salvation, but our doing is the evidence of our salvation. Are you with me? And so the message of Jesus to us here in our text is that entrance into the kingdom, if we want to expect that we will be seeing that what we have built in this lifetime will stand, that is contingent on both hearing and acting. Hearing and acting on these words of mine, on these words of Jesus. Now, where do we go from here? I know I need to start thinking about landing the plane. Time to wake up, folks. We're about to land. Put your seatbelts on and hang on tight. Here's what we need to see. Here's what we need to see. You know, as Jesus comes to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he is not suggesting that we pull up our socks and try a little harder to be better people. Nothing could be more counterproductive than to reflect on these incredible words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount and conclude that I must now improve myself a little bit. Jesus is not calling us to improve. He is calling us to choose. He's not calling us to improve, he's calling us to choose. Jesus is urging us to make a fundamental choice for our lives. There are two paths, only two. One is narrow, the other one is wide. Which one do you choose? You must choose. Is it possible that you've been thinking that you are traveling on the narrow road because maybe you attend church or you try to be a good person, but you really aren't following Jesus in the way that he prescribes to us in his word? Could it be that you have deceived yourself in believing that you can continue to pursue the things of the world and still walk in the ways of Jesus? Because if that's true of us, then we are likely on the wide road that leads to destruction, no matter how many times we attend on Sunday mornings, no matter how hard we try to be good people. Two paths. Which one are you traveling on? Two trees, chapter 7, 15. One tree is healthy, the other one is diseased. Only one tree is bearing fruit for the kingdom. Which one do you want your life to represent? Is it possible that you have invested your life in many things, in many good things even, but that in the end, your life has not counted for the things of God? You have not produced the kind of fruit that has eternal value. You've produced a lot of things, maybe a lot of admirable things, but there is no fruit for God on that tree. Two trees, which one represents your life? Two groups, 7:21 and following. There are two groups, those who look like Christians, who talk like Christians, who act like Christians, but they know him not. The others know him intimately, and they are known by him. Which group do you identify with? Which group are you a part of? Oh, that none of us here would hear those words, "I never knew you. Depart from me." Lastly, two builders. One hears and acts, and his building will stand in the storm. The other hears, but he fails to respond, and his building ultimately falls. What's your response? What's your response? Who do you want to be? Who do you want to be? How will you choose? You know, the stakes are incredibly high. The stakes are incredibly high. The ramifications of this choice are infinitely serious. Our response is of greatest consequence. And the Sermon on the Mount demands that we make a decision, because not making a choice says that we have made our choice. Jesus proposes in this message in the Sermon on the Mount that the way to life with Christ begins with asking God for mercy, for pardon, and deep repentance, with this one goal. With this one goal, not to say with our words that Jesus is Lord, but to conform all of life to the will and to the purposes of God, period. All of life to the will and to the purposes of God. For there are only two ways. Only two ways. You choose. Let's pray. Let's bow for prayer. Our God, as your word confronts us with a choice, we want to remember that our choice to follow in your ways is only possible because you, Lord Jesus, have opened up a way for us. Through your death and through your resurrection, Lord, through your sacrifice, you've opened up the narrow gate so that we could walk on the narrow road. You are the one who has granted us the possibility to live our lives as trees that bear much fruit. You have made a way that we may know you and you may know us. You are the one who has come to rescue us from sin and from Satan and from certain death by giving us ears to hear the gospel and granting us opportunity to respond and come to repentance. And so, Lord, we take our stand today on this one foundation, and we say, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have come to seek and save those of us who are lost. All glory and all honor be to you, our God and our King. Amen. Let's respond to what we've heard today in song as we sing about what the Lord Jesus has done to us and as we rehearse the gospel again before we leave today.